Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We finished a mini-series on the distinctives, in other words, our values, and now we're moving into a two-part series. It might be a little longer, but I think just two parts. And the whole idea is why membership. If you didn't know yet that we are transitioning, Solomon's Porch right now is transitioning into a membership order. Whole idea of, you know, this is the year of God's order, moving us from chaos to order. And we just felt as a leadership group that this is now the good time to lead us into a membership covenant that we have with one another. And so for the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about why membership. Like, why are we doing this? What's the point? And really the details I get more into next week. But I'm just going to give us an overview of all this. And I want you to know that this decision didn't really come lightly. There was actually a lot of it was personally for me was a lot of personal struggle to come to this place. And a lot of praying, a lot of figuring things out, a lot of digging into the scriptures. But we really do sense that God is opening this door for us to enter into a really new season of our church, and like I said, and really bringing order to these things. So Psalm 122, verse 1, if you want to look at your Bible, or it's up on the screen, many of us that took a Growing in Christ class, we'd be familiar with this. Psalm 122, 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you. Today, God, we thank you for baby Moses, God. We thank you for baby Benedict. Lord, we thank you for blessing our body, God, with these babies that we can care for, to practice, God, hospitality, Lord. And we consider it a privilege to be able to do this in their lives, Father, God. And we know that it's going to have an eternal impact in their life. And so we bless you, God. We thank you for the new things that you're doing in the midst of us, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we're allowed to come, God, to fellowship, to worship you together as a body. And Lord, and now we ask you to come and speak to us through your word. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So today, mostly, I'm going to talk about the difference between someone who comes to church, someone who just comes to the service, as opposed to someone who is devoted and dedicated to a body of believers. And I'm just going to simply call the person that just kind of shows up on Sunday as a church attender. Okay, so just say church attender. Go ahead. Versus a church member. So now say church member. Okay? So church attender, church member. This is kind of be the motif that we're going to carry this through. Now, I want you to know there is a big difference between someone who attends church as opposed to someone who is a member of a church. It's almost like black and white. And the central difference is the word commitment. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, commitment. Commitment's an important, important thing. Now, let me tell you, share some differences right off the bat. Attenders are spectators, kind of on the sidelines. Members are participators, right? They get involved in the ministry. Attenders are consumers. Members are contributors. Attenders want the benefits of a church without sharing in the responsibility. Members share in the responsibility and also receive the benefits. I mean, these are just a few. I can just keep going on and on and on, but we kind of get the idea. Attenders, you just come and you leave. In other words, you come, you hear the word, you feel good, and you're gone. A member gets involved. A member comes and wants to help out. A member wants to get involved in people's lives. A member wants to participate, not just spectate. And it's such a different thing. Members share in the responsibility. That's what members do. Attenders, there's really no responsibility. There are benefits, but minimal. But those who share the responsibility receive all the benefits of membership. If you can kind of draw illustration in this way, attenders are like an unmarried couple that are living together. Looks like marriage, you know, same home, same bed, you know, all these things. It looks just like it, but it's not marriage. They're just cohabitating. They're living together. And by the way, if you didn't know that, that is totally wrong. Like, if no one's ever told you, it blew my mind when I came to Hong Kong and I'm talking to our church people and they didn't know that cohabiting, like living with somebody of the opposite sex that's not your spouse, is wrong. And I was like, what's going on? But I guess it's just society and the way it works. Okay, this is not a message on cohabiting, but I need to say this, okay? I just need to say this. Studies have shown, if you ever taken premarital class with us, you know that we talk about this. Studies have shown that living together and, let me phrase this. It's crazy because people think if I live with someone, you know, I think it's a test drive. I see if we're compatible, if we can live together, if we're sexually compatible and all these things, and we think, okay, I go on a test drive. You would think if couples that live together did this successful test drive and got married, we'll be really, really happy. Actually, study after study after study has shown those people that do a test drive and then eventually get married, the rate of divorce is the highest, and their enjoyment, or whatever, what they feel about marriage, I forgot the exact word, but the life of the marriage and how much they enjoy it actually is very low. Compared to the couple that lived together after they got engaged. That's another point. So they didn't live together, and then when they got engaged, they lived together. Guess what? Their divorce rate is only a little bit lower than the couple that lived together before they got engaged, but their rate of happiness is also lower as well. I should say it's a little higher than the first one. The third one, and this is where we as followers of Jesus, this is how we're supposed to live our life, you know, be aware of any appearance of evil. Those ones that got married or lived together after they got married, and their divorce rate is the lowest. Also, the rate of how happy they are in marriage is also the highest. And so, you know, if you have a boyfriend and they're saying, hey, let's do a test drive, just say, shut up, man. So get out of my face, right? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Don't fall for that thing because it's false. It's a false narrative, right? You do this test drive, and if by the grace of God you are successful and you get married, the studies after studies have shown the divorce rate is still very high and the happiness rate is very low. And so, I mean, it's something to really think about. And it's also almost embarrassing that I even have to say this, you know, to a room full of believers in this way. But that's what it's like. Attenders are like couples live together without committing themselves to holy matrimony. It's just wrong. See, the reality is that we, at some point in our life and some point in your Christian life, you have to go from being a meist to being a theist or a deist. In other words, you need to go from being me to going to we. Now, if you guys are married, you know that this is the first hurdle that you have to go through. You have to move away from just being about yourself, me, myself, and I, and then you have to be about your spouse. In that same way, somewhere along in our spiritual journey, if you want to grow, if you want to be like Jesus, at some point in your journey, you have to get out of self-centeredness. You have to get out of a world wrapped around you, me, myself, and I. Go from a meist to a theist. There's a transition that needs to happen in this place. It's so important. And when we talk about spiritual formation, and I'm big on spiritual formation. I mean, this is really the bulk of my job in this way. In other words, how do people grow? And how can we grow them into what we call a fully devoted follower of Christ? How do we bring them to that place? How do we create a pathway to spiritual growth. And you got to understand that this doesn't happen overnight. You know, we don't go from a pre-believer, in other words, we don't even know who Jesus is, from a pre-believer to what we call a fully devoted follower of Christ. We don't come to that point overnight. It takes many decisions and adjustments, and it's a process that God brings us to this place. Interesting thing enough, I mean, just think about this. Interesting enough, it kind of blows your mind to think that most pastors, they say this, and I would totally agree with this. They say the biggest gap is not from the pre-believer to the believer. It's not. The biggest gap is from the nominal Christian to the fully devoted follower of Christ. I think people are always really close to becoming saved. But nominal Christianity, in other words, you're Christian in name only. You just call Christian, but the life and everything else is a bit absent. To being a fully devoted follower of Christ, I want to suggest to you that that gap is actually bigger than a non-Christian and a Christian. And I mean, this is not my thoughts, but a lot of pastors that have written on this topic, you know, would say the very similar thing. Colossians 1:28. What are we trying to do? What is my job? What am I trying to do here? What's the purpose of me taking the pulpit for, you know, 40 minutes to an hour and a half, or, you know, however long it takes? Colossians 1:28, this is the word. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, and that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is why I do what I do. Admonishing is helping and teaching, and my job is really, I believe this. I have this running movie in my head all the time, is that when our life is done, we're gonna go before the judgment seat. And as your shepherd, as your pastor, I'm going to present you to Jesus. You know, I don't know if I'm going to be there. I hope I will. You know, but I feel like my job, I'm going to present you to Christ. And I just want to say, Lord, I did the best that I could with this person that you've given to us. And that you would be mature in Christ. This is why we do what we do. And we have to, through a process of spiritual formation, lessen the gap between nominal Christianity and a fully devoted follower of Jesus. See, today's culture of independent individualism has created so many spiritual orphans. There are so many that are out there. This is what we call bunny believers. You know, rabbits. They just hop from one place to another. They don't put any roots down. They hop around from one church to another church. There's no identity, there's no accountability, and there's no commitment. And therefore, there's no spiritual growth. Now listen, again, I don't say this, and I'm not sharing this message to make you feel bad. I'm really doing it for your own benefit. And once you recognize that, I think you'll receive the words so much more clearly. As we go forward, you know, I want you to be blessed. I want you to walk in the fullness of God, in what Ephesians calls the mature stature of Christ. And that's what we're doing. We're called, God calls for us apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors to equip the saints for the work of the service, the building up the body of Christ, that you may present everyone as a mature man in Christ. That's what our job. That's what we want to do. And that's my heart. That's what we want to have happen here. But we understand that we're living in a time of individualism that's really tearing at the fiber of the Christian life and the Christian faith. Now, many people, they believe it's possible. It's possible, P. Sam, to be a good Christian without joining the local church. I want you to know, God is not silent on this issue. The Bible offers many compelling reasons why every believer needs to be committed and active in a local church. So today, I have 5 points, okay? Don't worry, it'll be fast, really fast. 5 points. David, be quiet, okay? Number one, David knows I'm kidding. Number one, a church family identifies you as a genuine believer. A church family identifies you as a genuine believer. I cannot claim to be following Christ if I'm not committed to any specific group of disciples. Did you hear that? I cannot claim to be following Christ if I'm not committed to any specific group of disciples. Martin Luther, he said this. He says, you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. John, in John 13:35, says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we come together in love as a church family from different backgrounds, from different nationalities, from different races, from different social statuses, it is a witness to the world. It's the unity of Christ. Brothers and sisters, no one believer can be the body of Christ on his or her own. It's so important. I think it's on the screen. No one believer can be the body of Christ on his or her own. We absolutely need others in order to fully express the fullness of what God has given to us. This is God's heart. It is when we are together, not when we're separated, that we are his body. It's the togetherness. In Jesus, listen, Jesus' own words. If you look at the communion table, he told us to do this. I mean, let's just meditate on this. He says, remember me. Remember me. Think about this. Remember me. Don't dismember him. In other words, put it back together. Remember me. Not dismember me. There's something about when we come together, there's something so spiritual, something so dynamic that takes place in the midst of us. It's amazing how this works. I mean, absolutely amazing. I don't know if we have a very good, aggressive Cantonese speaker. Can you guys go downstairs and ask them to stop drilling for the next 50 minutes? I'm serious. Someone who's really good at Cantonese, but, you know, you gotta be a little aggressive. Polly, what's up? Go, girl. All right? Do it! Yeah, Nick, you guys go too. Double team. Okay. Someone's gonna watch this on video and, well, what is going on, right? Okay, let me get back to this. Where was I at? Oh, yeah, remember him. Put him back together as a body. It is so important that we understand that, because no one believer can be the body of Christ on their own. Number two, a church family moves you out of self-centered isolation. A church family moves you out of self-centered isolation. The local church is the classroom for learning how to get along in God's family. It's the lab for practicing unselfish, sympathetic love. As a participating member, you learn to care about others and share also in the experiences of others. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Only in regular contact with ordinary, imperfect believers can we learn real fellowship and experience New Testament truth of being connected and dependent on each other. Biblical fellowship is being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Biblical fellowship is being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. A church family moves you out of self-centered isolation. Every once in a while, I'll meet a person, and it's usually someone from our church introduced me to somebody, and they're exploring the Christian faith, but they're quite a spiritual person. And it's like, I can't tell you how many conversations I've got in this way, but it's almost the same thing. It says, man, I really love Jesus. Jesus is cool, but church, you know, and religion, oh, bad, wrong. You know, and they'll usually say something like, yeah, I'm really against organized religion. And they expect me to say, yeah, I'm really against organized religion too. But I'll never say that. And I look at them and I says, you know what? I love organized religion. I absolutely love it. Not because, you know, I work in a church. Because obviously we wouldn't say that we are religious, you know. We're followers of Jesus. We have a relationship with God. But in the one way, I do like organized religion. Because, listen, if you spend your whole life and you only do what you want to do, and you only do what you like to do, and every decision you make is all about you and you, guess what, man? That's not a very full life. There's something about submitting yourself. There's something about giving yourself to a group of people and walking with them. Because, and I tell these guys, I says, you know what? Because honestly, in your quest of God, when you decide everything in your life, in other words, what you believe, even this part of the Bible, you're going to believe this, not this part of the Bible, you're not going to believe, and your whole life is all centered around you, guess what? You don't need to worship anybody. Because you're already worshiping yourself. You became your own God. You are the person that decides everything in your life. You know, brothers and sisters, it's good someone tells you what to do. It's healthy for you. It's good for your soul. It's good. Your boss does it for you all the time. I know you don't like it, but guess what? It's good for your soul. Husbands, your wife tells you all the time too. Sometimes you don't like it. It's good for your soul. There's something about that. There's something about dying to self. There's something about our life that's not just based on me, myself, and I. It's healthy for you. It's healthy for all of us. See, God expects us to give our lives for each other. It's amazing. So many Christians know John 3:16. We all know this, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and so on and so forth. We know this. But do you know 1 John 3:16 is just as powerful? This is what he says. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that amazing? Right? He says, this is love. Jesus laid down his life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You can wear my jacket if you want. You sure? It's really nice. Okay. It's cold up front. It's important. This is the kind of sacrificial love God expects all of us to show believers. A willingness to love them in the same way that Jesus loved them. It's so important. Number three, a church family helps you develop spiritual muscles. No one will ever grow to maturity just by attending worship services and being a passive spectator. I'm telling you, you don't believe me, but it doesn't happen. You will never grow to maturity just by just being an attender and being a passive spectator. Only participation in the full life of a local church builds spiritual muscle. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago, the church is the gym for the soul. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what Paul is telling us. Again, I'll read this. From the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Have you noticed in the New Testament, over 50 times there's a phrase, one another or each other is used. It's so important. We are commanded to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to greet each other, to serve each other, to teach each other, to accept each other, honor each other, bear each other's burdens, forgive each other, submit to each other, be devoted to each other, and so on and so on and so on. Over 50 in the New Testament. And all the writers in the New Testament are telling us how to live this Christian life as a body of believers. It's all the others. This is biblical membership. These are, in essence, the family responsibilities that God expects every believer to fulfill in the local church. Is it more, you're part of a family? I know Hong Kong is so difficult, right? Because we have such amazing helpers that do a lot of this stuff. But when I was growing up, as a member of the family, I had to mow the grass. Do you guys remember that? Some of you guys have no idea what that is. Actually, a lawnmower, people do this all over the world. I had to take out the trash. During Christmas time, I had to put the lights up in our house. I had to take them down as well. I had to clean up the backyard. I mean, there are so many things. I had to wash the cars. There are so many different things that we had to do. In Hong Kong, at least I make our kids wash the car, right? I mean, you know, we're responsible for our own laundry and all kinds of these different things. And so this is just kind of family responsibilities, things that you do as part of a family. In that same way, I want to suggest to you that these each others and these one another's are also family responsibilities, things that we do because we belong in a family. This is what the Lord expects of each one of us. This is biblical membership. And so, listen, you need to ask each other this. In fact, turn to your other neighbor. We need to ask those in our services today, just turn to your neighbor and says, hey, good looking. Who are you doing these each others with? Go ahead. Who are you practicing these family responsibilities? The love each other, forgive each other, bear each other's burdens. And over 50 citations in the New Testament, who are you doing it with? And if you're not doing it with anyone, you're not part of a family. Isn't that crazy? You're an orphan. Remember, we don't like orphans. We don't want to be orphans. We are sons and daughters of God and sons and daughters of this house. And so don't act like orphans in that way. Who are you doing these each others with? Number four, a church family helps you to discover your ministry. It helps to discover your ministry. God has a unique role for every believer to play in His family. It's called your ministry. Every single one of us, we have it. And God has gifted you for these ministry assignments. And a lot of it, the crazy thing is that it'll be really connected with your purpose. It's going to be fantastic. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Other translation says for the building up of the church. Each one is given the manifestation, a gift of the Spirit for the common good. The local church is the place that God designed for His children to discover, develop, and use their gifts. Now listen, I know that, and a lot of our members are parts of parachurch ministries, and I have no issues. I love parachurch ministries. I think they're a necessary part in the worldwide body of Christ, and so I'm not denigrating those things at all. But you have to, let's be very clear. Even those with a wider ministry need to understand that their first responsibility is to the local church. Why do I say that? The scripture clearly tells us Jesus has not promised to build anyone's ministry. Jesus has promised to build His church. And throughout the New Testament, the narrative of the New Testament, when it talks about church, is almost always talking about a local expression, not necessarily the wide body of Christ, even though we're also part of that. But the church helps you to discover your ministry, the church family. When Jesus walked on earth, think about this, when He walked on earth, God worked through the physical body of Christ. Today, God uses the spiritual body. The church is God's instrument on earth. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. The church is God's instrument on earth. Go ahead. We are not just to model God's love by loving each other. We're to carry this to the rest of the world. This is what we call mission. This is what we talked about last Sunday, being missional. This is an incredible privilege that we have been given together as a body, as a church. As members of Christ's body, we are His hands, we are His feet, we are His eyes, we are His heart. He works through us in the world, and we each have a contribution to make. Every single one of us, you have a contribution to make. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to use the Message version because I really like it. And Eugene Peterson's version says this: He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. He arranges everything. We are Christ's workmanship. That's what He tells us. And the last one, number five. I told you I'm going to be fast, man. Right? Number five, a church family will help keep you protected. A church family will help keep you protected. Brothers and sisters, none of us are immune to temptation. None of us are immune to temptation. Given the right situation, you and I are capable of any sin. I remember years ago, one of my friends, you guys know Pastor Che, Pastor Che came to town. And so he just wanted to hang out. And so, I hadn't seen him in years. You know, I'd moved to Hong Kong, and he was speaking at a conference here. And so this is when Elise was a baby, and so we had her in the back seat. And so we just drove him around, and we got a Korean lunch, and then drove him to the airport so he could fly back to the States. And while we're driving around, I took him out to the Peak, and, you know, we're just having a really good time. And then he was sharing with me all the latest news from the United States. And how this pastor fell and this pastor fell. And actually, some of these guys I actually knew personally. And I was devastated. I couldn't believe it. I was like, what? How can he? You know, and we're driving. And in my heart, I was saying, I'll never do that. I can never do that. I can never do that against my wife. Or I can never do that, you know, to my church. And I find myself saying that. And I remember turning to Che and I said, hey, what's the deal, man? You know, how is this possible? You know, why do these things happen? Why are these pastors falling, especially ones I really admired? You know, how is this taking place? And I never forget what he said. Never forget. And it kind of, you know, brought me back down from my high horse in that way. And he just looked at me and said, Sam, but by the grace of God, it could be me or you. Right? But by the grace of God, it could be me or you. And I realized that's true. That's true. I need to not be so prideful. You know, the moment you think you can't, the devil's like, oh, I got this sucker now, right? His defenses are down. It's crazy how this works. None of us are immune to temptation. You know, we may look at things that are happening in the world and say, I'll never do that. You never know. You never know, right? The enemy is active. He's living. He's prowling like a roaring lion seeking to devour. See, God knows this. God knows that any one of us at any time is capable of any sin. He knows this. Guess what? So He's assigned us as individuals the responsibility of keeping each other on track. He's given us the responsibility of keeping each other on track. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't you love the way the writer says that? That none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, that we wouldn't fall, that we wouldn't deceive ourselves in this way. Brothers and sisters, mind your own business is not a Christian phrase. As your pastor, don't ever tell me that. Honestly, it is my business. You're my business. In the same way, I'll never tell you, mind your own business. because hopefully you can speak into my life as well. It's important that we don't say this to each other. Can you imagine in your family, you're telling your spouse, mind your own business, woman. It's going to be a short conversation, right? It doesn't work like that. That's not how family deals with things. We're called and commanded to be involved in each other's lives. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you know someone who is wandering spiritually right now, listen, it is your responsibility to go after them and bring them back into fellowship. Don't pin it on anyone else. You know someone. It is your responsibility to go after them. How do I know that? James chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to read the message. I really like this translation as well. It's so clear. James 5:19. If you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. That's what family does. It's their responsibility. I remember years ago in our church that I met Lisa at, we're developing a men's ministry, and we're developing like accountability groups. And I actually already had an accountability group for my college friends, but we were trying to do this at church. And so the pastor was trying to really get us going. And he told this one story. I'll never forget it. I'm sure I've told it many times here at church. And it's a story about this guy. And you know, these guys had gotten together. And this one of the guys in their fellowship, he just decided to leave his wife and his kids. Just one day, he just said, I'm done. And he flew all the way across, and he ended up, I think, in Boston. And he flew all the way across the other, to basically start this new life with this new woman, you know, this mistress. Leave his wife and kids back. And so his accountability brothers, he said, no, we're not going to have any of that, man. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, these guys were like, you know, important business people. They took time off work. They flew to Boston. As a group, flew to Boston. They ascertained where he was, you know, through his cell phone, just through talking. They found out where he was and confronted him and say, bro, you cannot do this, right? This is wrong, and so on and so forth, and brought him back to California, you know, back to his wife and to his family. Those are good brothers. You know what I mean? Those are good brothers. When I was in college, and so, you know, just started my Christian life, and I had a couple of roommates, you know, my college buddies were still close to this day, and so, you know, I'm new to the Christian faith, and so I don't know all these different things, and so, you know, I was a girl I was dating at the time, and we were upstairs in my room, and we had the door closed. We weren't doing anything, honest to God, okay? We're not doing anything, but the door was closed, and I may or might not have had my shirt off. I don't know, right? But, you know, it's Southern California. I need to add that tidbit on. And so that's how we roll in California. It's hot, okay? And so my roommate, you know, upon this idea, my roommate ran up to our door, and he started banging on the door. And he said, Sam! I was like, what, man? He says, hey, open the door, man! You know, and so, you know, at first I was like, come on, dude. And I finally opened the door, and then he pulled me aside. He told me, Sam, I'm really uncomfortable about the situation. And I told him, I said, dude, we're not doing anything, man. Right? I mean, we're just chilling. We're just hanging out. And he looked at me and he said, Sam, I'm really uncomfortable with this situation. And I said, all right, you got to leave. Right? And so, and, you know, I mean, but you know what? To this day, I thank him. Right, he's still my brother, right? And you know, and over the years, I've kept him accountable as well. And that's just love, right? I mean, he loved me enough to confront me. And even though we weren't doing it, but you never know, right? This something leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. You never know. You never know. Right? But the scripture tells us, keep away from every appearance of evil, right? It's a good brother. I pray that you have these kinds of brothers and sisters in your life that love you enough, that care for you enough to risk being ridiculed, risk rejection, right? Risk just even, you know, being told off, but even just to say, hey, man, I feel really uncomfortable about this situation. You know, this decision that you're about to make, I feel a little uncomfortable with this. I just have a check in my spirit about what's happening here. And I hope that we have people that love us enough that we can do that. If you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. This is what we do as a family. This is who we are. A related benefit of this, of a local church, that it also provides spiritual protection from godly leaders. Think about this. You know, right now, think about your house church leaders right now. I mean, just put them in your mind. They are the godly leaders in your life that God chose to protect you. Think about the pastoral staff. You know, myself, others. We are the godly leaders that God has chosen for a lot of it, not only to teach and train, but also to protect you. You understand, there's a spiritual covering, you know, that comes over. There's something about coming under submission, but part of that, what happens is there's a covering that happens over our lives. There's a supernatural protection of God that lays manifest when we come under that kind of headship in that way. You know, I even in the midst of COVID, I've been doing a couple weddings. I have another wedding coming up in a few weeks, and I just love, one of my favorite parts is when the dad walks the daughter down the aisle. It's glorious, you know. And then in our wedding ceremonies, I make it very clear, and I don't care if the dad's a Christian or not a Christian. I let him know that, Father, you're the one that's giving your daughter to this man. And so we do that by, you know, I have a very specific way I want them to change hands, right? The dad needs to grab both hands and he needs to put them together, you know. And then if there's a veil that's happening, right, you know, I personally like the father to do that, right, because it's the father that's unveiling. And basically in this whole transaction that's taking place, he's basically, the father is saying, okay, daughter, you're coming out of my covering and now you're coming into your husband, this guy, and hopefully he's a good guy, his covering. And then we portray that in a spiritual way. This is my second favorite part of the wedding ceremony. You know, well, I'll just say my third part, because honestly, my first part is actually the banquet. But in any case, so I'm just being real, right? So the third part, my favorite of a wedding, is that we do communion, you know, and they serve each other, you know, and I serve the guy, and I say, you know, this is Christ's body broken for you, this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. And then the guy turns, and I give him the wafer, and then he serves his wife. And I always say that it's like his first act as a husband is to serve his wife communion, which represents his headship, but also his life of service. So then he serves his wife and does that. And then at the end of that, I have them pray for each other, and I step back, and I, you know, just stretch up my hands, and I ask the church to do it. It's so powerful. I'm honestly, if you were on the stage or you're there, you just feel the presence of God. You know, I just did a wedding a couple weeks ago. Lawrence and Cece got married at the Shangri-La. Man, just the presence of God was so thick. You know, a week before, Henry and Athena got married. The presence of God was so thick. And I asked them specifically, I says, hey, guys, you know, no pressure, man, but this is your first prayer as a married man over your wife. And I make them do something very specific. I ask them to take their hands and put it over their wife. If we were Jewish, we'd actually take our prayer shawls and we'd take the shawl and put it over the wife, and it represents, you are now coming under my covering. Right now that I'm a husband, I'm your husband, I'm responsible for you. I mean, you're responsible for me too, but there's something about that headship, and we put that, no prayer shawl, but the hands, and I'm telling them, put your hands right over the wife's shoulders, and you pray the most amazing prayer over your wife. And you can, I'm telling you, you could feel the anointing. The prayer is so rich up on that stage, because God is, he's sealing this covenant. He's sealing something. Now, I know some of you guys that are married want to get married again, right? Just have a, you know, you can do it. You can do a recommitment, or what do they call that? A renewal of your vows. Right, I'll do it as long as there's a banquet. I'll do it, right? Even without a banquet, I'll do it too. It's fun, and it's so amazing, you know, when we get to do these kinds of things. And that's it's part of the covering. And guess what? Because you're part of this body, you're under a covering. You're under a godly covering that God places over pastors and spiritual leaders. It is a blessing, an absolute blessing in this way. God gives shepherd leaders the responsibility to guard, to protect, to defend, and to care for the spiritual welfare of the flock. Hebrews 13:17. I know a lot of times we focus on the first part. Focus on the second part. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. See, I have to give an account. There's a responsibility. There's a covering that happens in this place. Brothers and sisters, Satan loves detached believers. Unplugged from the life of the body, isolated from God's family, and unaccountable to spiritual leaders. Because he knows they are defenseless and they're powerless against his schemes and his tactics. It's real. See, the Christian life is more than just commitment to Christ. It includes a commitment to other Christians. The Christians in Macedonia understood this. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul talking about the Christians in Macedonia, this is what he says, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They submitted themselves before their leaders. Brothers and sisters, being a member of a local church is the natural next step once you become a child of God. You become a Christian by committing yourself to Christ, but you become an active member of a community by committing yourself to a church body. The first decision brings salvation. The second brings fellowship and protection. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Invite the team to come. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Membership matters. Commitment matters. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. But how do we go after the one when we don't even know who the sheep are? That's why membership matters. We're making a commitment to you. You need to make a commitment to the church. It goes both ways. So like we asked earlier, who are you doing those one another's to with? With whom are you practicing the each other's? Over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of unfold how we're going to do this, how we're going to process this. It's going to be, for you guys, it's going to be a very simple process. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are you committed? Or are you just attending? And listen, nothing wrong with that. If that's your level, if that's where you are, you're always welcomed here. Anyone is welcomed here. But you're not going to grow that much. Just want you to know that. Just up front. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Something needs to happen that moves us from me to we. From being a meist to a theist. And maybe God's challenging you right now. Give yourselves right now to the overtures of the Spirit. Maybe he's talking to you about committing to your house church. Maybe he's talking to you about maybe serving in some way. Maybe he's telling you about committing to the church in terms of finances. Let's give ourselves. The team's going to lead us in a song. I just want you to go before Jesus and just talk to him about your commitment. Stand to our feet and let's sing that. Take it from the top, Kaylin. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank you. right, I have an assignment for you this week, okay? Close your eyes. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Someone in your family and someone in your spiritual family, your church family. Just let the Lord just give you a picture, maybe give you a name. Someone in your family, someone in your spiritual family, your church family. And this week, I want you to practice one of those each others. Love each other, encourage each other, forgive each other, bear each other's burdens. There's 50 of them, but I just want you to pick one. Maybe encourage each other is an easy one. So this week, someone in your family and someone in your church family. I want you to do that this week. So let's start right now by praying for them. We're going to start because the Bible says pray for each other. So I want you to lift up that family member and lift up that church family member. And just right now, before we close, just pray for them. Just take a moment and just pray for them. Ask the blessings of God to flow over their life right now. Let's pray. I have one more assignment. This may not apply to everyone, but if you know someone that's fallen away from the faith, this week, reach out to them. Bring them back. Don't write them off. Bring them back. Whoever it is, there's someone that's on your mind and someone that's on your heart, God put there. Bring them back. Can we do that? This week, just do something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for all the each others, Lord. Lord, you saw fit to bring us together in this body. We're so grateful, God. Lord, this is the family of God. As important and as rich, God, as our natural families, our spiritual family. Lord, and you brought us into this place to grow, to be protected, to challenge each other, to be taught, to care, to serve, to be served, to love and be loved, God. It is the family of God. So would you teach us to be this family every single day? We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you need any prayer for anything, please come up to the front, and our well ministers will gladly lift you up in prayer and ask God to heal you. Have a wonderful time. God bless you guys.